We are in a message series from the New Testament book of Colossians, and the title of today's message is Jesus is All You Need. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2. Okay, do you know what makes a tumbleweed so susceptible to the wind? I think you do. The answer would be tumbleweeds only put down one root, and that root is very, very shallow. And so tumbleweeds are easily uprooted when the wind blows. And soon the tumbleweed is just sort of blowing wherever the wind pushes it without any sense of direction or stability. But contrast that to a tree, particularly a sequoia, that puts down many roots, and the roots go deep. And even in the midst of strong winds, sequoias stand firm because their root structure is strong and deep. And so I would ask all of us, our spiritual lives, are they more like a tumbleweed or like a sequoia? If you have deep roots, you'll find yourself standing firm, no matter what comes into your life. In the times of uncertainty and difficulty, you can hang in there and endure and persevere. And so motivated by his love for this church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul writes to them. They're located in modern-day Turkey, and he's actually never been there. He doesn't know them, really, through personal experience. In other words, he's never visited there, but they are his spiritual grandchildren. He converted the person who converted them. And so he writes to his spiritual grandchildren, encouraging them to be strong and mature in Christ. So let's walk through this teaching, which is vintage Apostle Paul, beginning Colossians 2, verse 6. And the very first point is what he's telling them to do, which is stay strong in Jesus. Stay strong in Jesus. So then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. You received him. You believe in him. You know he is God in the flesh. He's the Savior of the world. You've put your faith in him. You've been baptized into him. And you acknowledge he's ruler over everything and even over your life. And just as you have received him, continue. I want you to notice all of this teaching here that has the language of following Jesus. Just as you received him, continue to live in him. This is the image of relationship. See Jesus as your friend, going with you, walking with you on the journey of life. You received him, continue right along with Christ day by day. Rooted and built up in him. Regularly thinking, what can I do to deepen my relationship with him? How can I add to this? What's my next step as a woman of God, as a man of God? I don't want to get stuck, don't want to get stale, think, well, you know, I know everything there is to know, I've done it. No, what's my next step to continue deepening and building my walk with him? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. You were taught well. Stay there. Stay strong. Don't deviate. And then he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul loves that word, overflowing. He will use it over 30 times in his writings. And he's saying here that if you want to sustain a relationship with another person, if you want to sustain a relationship with God, you got to look not just on what's lacking, but what's been provided. You know, last week we talked about the train tracks and dealing with trouble. That, you know, as Christians, we've got one eye on both. There's always a lack of provision, always a lack of trouble, but there's always, too, times and places where God has shown up. And until Jesus comes back, it'll always be that way. And if I'm preoccupied with the deficient, what's lacking, I'll never be thankful. I'll always have to be thankful in spite of something. And he says, if you want a relationship with anybody, with any person, look for things for which to be thankful. This keeps you from straying from the beauty of that relationship. Just as you started with Jesus, stay there. And then he says, verse 8, see to it now that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Basic principles of this world: power, sex, greed, popularity, want to be liked. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive, that you don't get baited, that you don't get captured by the current, by the flow, by the stream of what's going on in our world that has its roots in money, sex, greed, power, popularity. For in Christ, verse 9, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He's saying here, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Lord over all, every authority, the ones you can see, the ones you can't see, the ones that are above, the ones that are below. Every authority answers to Christ, and in Christ, he's the fullness of God, and you have everything Christ has to offer. He's simply saying, you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of information. All sorts of voices are coming at you. And as he will say to the church in Corinth in another place, he said, I'm so concerned that your simple and pure devotion to Jesus, that it might get sidetracked. Now, in this passage, he's not saying that studying philosophy is bad. He's just using this as to say there are certain philosophies and viewpoints that if you're not careful, if you're not discerning, if you don't pay attention, they can be a stream, they can be a current, they can be an influence. It just sort of takes you away from the joy of the Lord and from actually following Christ. Let me put a couple of words up on the screen that, you know, are true in our day and age. Individualism, experientialism, just sort of big words that say we live in a culture, first of all, well, to quote Charles Taylor, in his little small 900-page book called A Secular Age, he says there was a time, most of us can even remember this, where we lived in a culture, what he called a culture of authority, where your moral and spiritual authority was external. People just sort of believed, for example, here in the West, they believed in the Bible, they honored the church, but now we have what he calls a culture of authenticity, where your plumb line for right and wrong is located in the self. I'm the arbiter of what's right and wrong. What I think, what I feel, it's the mantra of be true to yourself. And now, to state that there's any sort of an external authority source, it's thought of as being coercive, controlling. Culture says, I want a blank canvas to just sort of paint what I want when I want it, and nobody actually has the right to tell me how to live. Now, this makes it a challenge for Bible-believing Christians to come along as followers of Jesus and say to anyone, for me to say to you, and I love you and I care about you, to say, I really believe there is a God who created you. And by default, he's the authority, not just over your life, but over all things. And he has a vision for you. He actually has a vision for the good life for you. And we know about this through the teachings of Jesus and the writings of the Bible as passed down from generation to generation by the tradition of the church. This is not a very popular message these days, and if you're all about getting likes, this is not going to be very popular. And Paul says, in every day and age, there are going to be streams and currents and fads and voices, and what you have to do is ask, is this consistent with the grace of Jesus Christ? Is this consistent with the truth of Jesus Christ? And I would just remind you today that Jesus often said, it is written. It is written. It is written, pointing people to the scriptures. And when they asked him about marriage, he said, haven't you read? Regularly pointing them back to the sacred scriptures. And so the scriptures, I believe, are timeless and timely. And I would just encourage you not to get taken captive by voices that want to take you away from the grace and truth of Jesus. And then experientialism, which is simply the tendency to disparage the normal, the routine, the mundane, the ordinary. It's the idea that there's no glory in the ordinary. What I'm looking for, I need wow moments, and I need mountaintop experiences, because mountaintop experiences are fabulous and they produce adrenaline and the view is incredible. And listen, don't get me wrong, mountaintop experiences, spiritual mountaintop experiences, are fantastic. You know, that wonderful event, that great weekend retreat, that wonderful moment. But if you're not careful, here's what happens. You start to think that the routine, ordinary, what's the value? I mean, Ronnie, could you just let me know when there's going to be like a mountaintop experience here at church? And I'll be there that day. If I had known that Lady Gaga was going to be a guest in the East Room, I would have been there, and I would have been up front, and I would have been there with... You get where I'm going with this? And so what you're seeing more and more and more in a lot of Christians is, be a part of a small group? That's so regular. That's so ordinary. That's so pedestrian. Volunteer to help in a Sunday school class? Listen, that's for people below my pay grade. I'm looking for the wow moment experiences one after another. Listen, wow moment experiences are great, fabulous. In marriage, they're wonderful. Martha and I, we can do wow. We can do wow really, really well. But can you imagine if we say, well, you know, we're going to pay attention to Valentine's Day and Christmas and maybe an anniversary and maybe that one weekend a year. No. Marriages are built how? Through the glory of the ordinary. And it sounds pedestrian and routine and mundane. I did yesterday I had a funeral and a wedding last night. One of the great things in the wedding last night, one of them said about the other, said, she just makes a boring day wonderful. That's a great compliment. And you get what I'm talking about here. Okay, so basically Paul's message is, there are going to be all sorts of voices out there trying to dilute the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. I can't list for you every voice that's coming along through the centuries and all cultures. Be discerning. Be aware. And don't let yourself be taken captive. Stay enthusiastic. Stay engaged. Stay involved with Jesus Christ. Plant those roots down deep in the soil of his love and grace and truth. And then he continues on and he says, he's talked to them about their baptism. And so the second point, second sort of strain of his teaching here is that your baptism into Jesus was about grave grace. And I'll sort of explain this here. He says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And here what he does, he compares the saving work of God in us with the practice of Old Testament circumcision. But he says this one, it's not a physical circumcision, it's a spiritual one. Something new is happening. Something's being cut away in God's people. They're becoming new people, and their sinful nature is being dealt with in the power of God and by the Holy Spirit. And he says, having been buried with him, you see, baptism is a picture of this renewal. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith, key phrase, three words, through your faith. What gives baptism its power? Answer, your faith. Through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And baptism is a picture of this renewal. Listen, baptism will never let us forget the gospel. Because in baptism, as you remember your own baptism, it declares faith in the most important events ever, which were the death on the cross, the actual burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Brett was leading us earlier, out of that grave. And that makes all the difference in the world. And listen, baptism saves not as a work, but as an expression of faith in the work of God. God does the work. He forgives. He raises up. He makes alive. He recreates. He renews. By the way, have you been baptized into Christ? What are you waiting for? It's a work of God. Do you need to revisit your baptism? Often when Paul's teaching about baptism, he's talking to people who've already been baptized. And he said, think back on what it means. God is doing a work in your life, not just physically, but spiritually. Some of you remember Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey, as an older man, was baptized into Christ. He wrote this article. He said, the preacher said there was nothing magic in the water, and yet, as I descended into its depths and rose again, I knew something life-changing had happened, a cleansing inside and out. No longer did there seem to be two uncertain, contradictory Paul Harveys, now just one immensely happy one, and I felt a fulfilling surge of the Holy Spirit, and afterwards, I cried like a baby. A kind of relief, I suppose, that shows the difference this simple act has made in my life, and it's so immense as to be indescribable. Since totally submitting to Christ through baptism, my heart can't stop singing, and I've taken off a lifelong habit of fretting over small things, and also, perhaps because baptism is such a public act, and because one's dignity is just as drenched as one's body, I've discovered a new unself-consciousness in talking about my beliefs. Baptism, somebody says, it's water baptism, right? No. It's water spirit baptism, and it is a grave response to the grace of God. It is our death into Christ and being raised, now living in the power of God under His grace. And then the final thing Paul will say in this passage, he'll remind us that forgiveness in Christ, it's cosmic in nature. It's not local. It's not just tribal. It's cosmic in nature. He forgave us. Listen to this beautiful phrase. You ready? He forgave us all our sins. How many? All. Even that one. Even that one. Some of you, you can believe that Christ can forgive your sins. You're just not sure if He can forgive that one. Even that one. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, listen to this metaphor, nailing it to the cross. I've heard people teach this has to do with the Old Testament scriptures. No, this is a picture basically that I have an IOU I cannot pay. Christ covered my debt and destroyed the document on which it was recorded. Gang, listen clearly. The free and full and complete forgiveness of guilty sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ is the single most important teaching in the scriptures. And on the cross, over the crucified victim was the Titleist. Written would be their crimes. And the picture here is that on the cross, your crimes, mine, my sins, yours, our guilt. Christ took it, and it's been nailed to the cross. And there on the cross, and again, in this passage, notice again how many times he goes, this happened at a literal, tangible moment, 6 hours one Friday, on the cross it happened. And there, Jesus Christ fully satisfied the just wrath of God against you and me. A little over a year ago, Martha and I were having dinner one Friday night with some friends of ours, Bob and Terry Ethington. They live on the north side of town, but they were down here. We were going to go to a concert together, and so we met for a pre-concert dinner at Corelli's Italian restaurant. And so we're there having a wonderful meal, and it was time we needed to be heading on over to a Smart Financial Center. So I asked our waiter, I said, could you go ahead and bring me the check? And he said, it's no need, it's been taken care of. And I looked at Bob, I said, Bob, you're paying for our concert tickets tonight. At least I can do, Martha and I can take care of our meal here. And he said, I was going to let you buy my dinner. I don't know what's happened here. And I look over, and there's my buddy Brian standing over there, and he's just waving and smiling and giving me the big thumbs up. I believe there's a special place in heaven for people like that. Mm-hmm. My bill had not been forgotten. My bill had not been ignored. My bill had not been erased or thrown away inadvertently. No, what happened was it was put to the credit of someone else and paid completely. Stop remembering what God has forgotten in Christ. Stop trying to pay what's already been covered in Christ. We want to earn what Jesus has given. Is Jesus Christ amazing? Yes. Is the gospel too good to be true? It's the best news ever. And it's cosmic in nature. He closes and he says, verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. Who's he talking about here? In the heavenly realms, the powers and authorities that are friendly, the powers and authorities, Satan and his demonic army, and they are for real. And Christ has disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them. The image is of a Roman emperor leading his captives, his defeated captives through Rome. And he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan may have thought he won a big victory, but God took what Satan meant for evil and turned it around for good. And he does that a lot. God does. You say, well, if he's defeated, why does he still do business with us? Theologians call it the already and not yet. The kingdom of God, it's here. It's been inaugurated. It's not been fully consummated yet. Satan's been overthrown, but not yet fully eliminated. And that's why the Bible says that right now he's filled with fury. Why? Because he knows his time is short. So should we be in fear? Here's what we should do. Be strong in the Lord. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know why? He has to. Because you're in Christ. And every power and authority submits to the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ shed for you. And there is no name to which the Holy Spirit responds with more energy than the name of Jesus. And so, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from a stance of victory. And so let me just ask everybody, how's your clarity on this? And do you have a heart and an awareness of those who may not have yet embraced the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? You know, we live at a time where folks say, you want to believe in Jesus? That's great. That's wonderful. Fantastic. Just keep it to yourself. You want to believe in the cookie monster? Whatever you want to believe in, okay, that's fine. Just sort of keep it to yourself. But as Christians, we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I want to exhort you to be willing to broach the spiritual topic, to be willing to engage and ask spiritual questions. And as opportunities are available, that you will step through those open doors by faith. You know, everybody's promoting something. We actually are promoting Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe we've got the best news to offer. The one thing, the one person, the one relationship, the one reality that does not let you down at the end of the day. And everybody, people are hungry for Christ. They may not realize it right now. They may say, I'm not really hungry for Christ. What I'm hungry for is more success, more money, better job, more romance. But every person is made in the image of God. You are, I am. And we're all hardwired for that relationship with God. And we have an opportunity to be known and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in our very own city and county. And I hope you'll do that. Do it with a winsomeness, with humility, with poise and grace, but may you be a witness to God in everything. Because Jesus Christ really is all you need. As the old creeds would say, He's all you need in life, He is all you need in death, and He is all you need throughout eternity. Praise God for His unspeakable gift.